Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 46 and 47. That's going to be printed for you there on page 10 of your bulletin. It starts there and goes on to page 12. There'll be selections of it here. It'd be great if you've got a Bible with you to open that, because I'm going to refer to multiple passages within, some of which I won't read. That's on page 36 of that pew Bible in front of you. It's also going to be projected behind me. Genesis 46, beginning in verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob, and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Verse 27. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, What is your occupation? You shall say, Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, What is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, How many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brother, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. And verse 27, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He answered, I will do as you have said. And he said, Swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, kids, three things for you to listen for that I'm going to mention. One is a family reunion. Secondly, I want you to listen for what Jacob's name means. And then finally, I want you to listen for a quote from the Jesus Storybook Bible. So family reunion, what Jacob's name means in the Jesus Storybook Bible. So let me pray for us as we look at these chapters together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is absolutely true. We thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us in love. And so, Father, we ask now that by your Spirit, ultimately, you would show us Jesus, and that he would be the one from whom we hear this morning. And we pray this all in his name and for his glory. Amen. So we didn't go anywhere for spring break this year. We typically don't. Last year, though, was an exception. Jeanette's stepmom, Becky, had spent over a year planning this surprise trip for Jeanette's dad, who was turning 70 last year. So she had worked really hard on this to keep it a surprise for the whole year. And so the plan was for us to drive separately to the airport so we would meet them there, surprise them at the airport. He had no idea any of it was coming. And Jeanette's stepmom is one who goes all out all the time for everything. She's amazing. And so what she did is she had t-shirts made. They were individual t-shirts. All of us had one picture of us with her dad, with Jeanette's dad on it. The best part about this is that she made one for herself and for Jeanette's dad, and she made him wear it to the airport. And he was not happy. He's going with his wife on this vacation. He's got to wear a t-shirt that has his own picture on it. He's like, why am I not doing this? But he did it. And so we drive separately, we get to the airport, get there before them, we're set up for them, all ready to surprise them. They come up the escalator, I'm videoing it, ready to surprise them. We yell, surprise, and Jeanette's dad just kind of stands there like this. No real response at all. And he said later on that he didn't think that we were actually going on the trip with him, which is weird because we were all wearing shirts with his picture on it and we have all this luggage around us. It didn't connect the dots quite yet. So it was not the response that maybe we had hoped for, nor was it the response that you might expect in, like, for a family reunion like that. And so part of what has happened in these last couple of chapters of Genesis is a family reunion of sorts for Joseph. And so we looked last week, 42 through 45, when Joseph, after 22 years, had finally been reunited with his brothers. These brothers that had betrayed him, sold him into slavery back in Genesis 37. But part of what happened when he met them, and this occurred four different times in those chapters, is that it says that Joseph wept when he saw them, totally overcome with emotion at seeing his brothers and being reconciled and reunited with them. The thing about this, though, is that to this point, Joseph has still not seen his dad, Jacob. He's not been reunited to his father. That finally happens in this section that we're looking at today. So it's a full family reunion that finally happens here. And so what we've been doing during this series, particularly during Lent, is we're looking at the life of Joseph in Genesis 37 through 50. But we've been looking specifically at the way in which Joseph suffered. And his suffering was significant. But part of what happens in these final chapters is that the focus begins to shift some. It shifts from Joseph onto Jacob, his father. That's what happens in these chapters and then in 48 through 50. And in some ways, the focus becomes Jacob's suffering. So a little bit of background on Jacob. Jacob was the younger brother of Esau. They were twins. And Jacob is one who comes out of the womb grasping Esau's heel. And that's actually what Jacob's name means. It means heel grabber or deceiver. And that theme really plays out in all of Jacob's life. So with some help from his mother, Rebecca, he at one point steals his brother's birthright. He receives the blessing from his father, Isaac, instead of Esau. But he's also one who, in Genesis 35, wrestles with God in order to receive this blessing from the Lord. And he's ultimately the one through whom this covenant promise that God had made is going to proceed and come forth. The other thing, though, about Jacob that you might not immediately think of is that this man suffered deeply. And a lot of his suffering revolved around things that had happened with his children. So one of the most painful examples of this is what happened with his daughter Dinah, who was defiled and sexually assaulted in the worst possible way. And then you have the instance that we've talked a good bit about of these 11 of his 12 sons who deceived him for 22 years about the death of his son Joseph, that his son Joseph had been killed, mauled, and devoured by an animal. And he lived for 22 years believing that that was true, with this deep sense of sorrow. And so we're not told a whole lot about what these 22 years were like for him, but we do know that Jacob was a man who suffered and he lived with this deep wound. He actually describes his days later on to Pharaoh as being few and evil. This is a man who knew what suffering was like. He also describes himself as a sojourner. And so that's how he introduces himself to Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh asks how old he is, and he describes his years as those of sojourning. And even the entire Joseph narrative is introduced in this way, verse 1 of chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings. And so even his very life is this one of one who is wandering and who's not ever yet home, who's waiting, whose life has not turned out yet the way that he had thought it was going to. Here's the thing about this, though. In the midst of that suffering and that sorrow and that sojourning, God continues to be at work. And he's at work specifically keeping this covenant promise that he had made. And it was this promise that God had made to Abraham all those years before in Genesis 12 that actually ends up being this promise that sustains Jacob through these 22 years. So here's what this promise said. I want you to remember this because some of this language in Genesis 12 is the language that's picked up in our passage. So Genesis 12, 1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So part of what you get in this section is this incredible picture of the way that the Lord continues to keep his promises in the life of Jacob, even when, and I might even say especially when, it takes much longer than Jacob or anybody else really wants. The Lord continues to sustain him. And so the question we've been asking and answering as we've made our way through this portion of Scripture is, how can I trust God in my suffering? So we'll answer it this way this morning. You can trust God in your suffering because he will sustain you with his promises. Because he will sustain you with his promises. So how does he do that? So three ways from this passage. Here's the first. He will sustain you first by promising his presence. By promising his presence. So I want to actually pick up with this passage just before ours at the end of Genesis 45. So if you've got a Bible open, you can look to this. But Genesis 45, verse 25, says this. So they went up out of Egypt. This is all of Joseph's brothers now going back to Canaan. Came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. And he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his, speaking of Jacob, and his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. This is too good to be true for Jacob. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And so Jacob packs up all that he has. He goes with his family down to Beersheba. And Beersheba is it's on the southern border of Canaan. And so it was the last major city that you would pass through before you cross over the border out of the promised land. So he stops there, it says, and he offers these sacrifices to the Lord. You think like, okay, why does he stop here? Why would that matter? Well, it would matter because he's about to leave the promised land. And so one of the big questions that he's asking internally here is, what does my leaving this promised land mean for this great covenant promise that God had made about this land? In other words, does my crossing over this border here in some sense undo God's promise to me? Is he still going to bless us in the way that he had promised if we leave this land? And so obviously he wants to go see his son, but he's also very mindful of this promise. Here's the other thing that complicates things even more for him. There was this passage back in Genesis 26 where Isaac, Jacob's dad, was trying to escape a famine as well. And he wants to go down to Egypt at that point. And the Lord tells him specifically, you may not go down to Egypt. And so all of this is happening in Jacob's mind here, and it says that he grows fearful about it. He's not sure what he's going to do. So the Lord then shows up and speaks to Jacob in this night vision, verse 2 of chapter 46. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. And I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." So multiple significant things happen here. One is that God is saying you can go down to Egypt, and you don't have to be afraid that you're walking away from my promise to you, because I'm going to go down with you. I'm going to be with you as you go there. Here's the thing, though, that is even more important about this. God is right here reiterating what is the heart of his covenant promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that is this promise that God had spoken to Abraham. He had spoken it to Isaac. And he says this over and over again, particularly in the book of Genesis, but it happens throughout the Old Testament, where it's this repeated theme that God wants us to know. And I actually think that because it's said so often in the Bible, that it's one of those things that you can actually begin to lose sight of just how significant it is, of how important it really is. To say that God is with you, especially in your suffering, is massively important. Let me just highlight a couple of reasons why that is. One is that this says something about the heart of the God of the Bible. And this really goes all the way back to the reason that God created humanity in the first place. He created humanity in the first place for loving union with him. That it was his heart's desire from the very beginning to dwell in and with and among his people. And so that continues to be the heart of the God of the Bible, even after sin enters into the world, and the reason that he wants to reconcile humanity to himself. And here's the thing about that. He wants this. He did this because he knows that that is the way that you will experience the true fullness that you were created to enjoy. That is true. But first and foremost, and I don't want us to miss this, he did that first and foremost because it's what he wanted. It is what he desires. He is the one who longs to dwell in you and with you. That is actually his heart's desire, and it's at the heart of this covenant promise that he makes. This also says, though, something about the heart of God for you in your suffering. And we've mentioned this week after week as we've looked at these passages in the latter part of Genesis. But this says something massively important to us in the midst of our suffering. Why? Well, because I think what has to be one of the hardest parts of suffering is how alone it makes you feel. Suffering is inherently isolating, and you feel this with other people because there is something that about other people that not being able to appreciate what it is that you, in a first-person perspective, are actually enduring in this. That's one thing that's tough. This ratchets up to another level, though, when you start to feel as though God is, if not having abandoned you, is at least not present with you in this. And you feel on your own, as though he's no longer with you, because there's a part of you that thinks, if he's with me in this, I wouldn't be enduring it. We're going to look at this more in a moment, but when Pharaoh asks Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" Jacob says, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." And here's the thing about that. Like, you might not go that far as to describe what life has felt like you as, to you as being years or days of the years of your life as being few and evil. But you do know what that feels like. You've had a taste of that, at least. Where the sorrow and the grief and the disappointment begin to pile up over the course of weeks and months and years, to the point where it gets hard for you when things start to look a little bit better, maybe the clouds start to lift in some ways, it's really difficult for you to actually enjoy that because you find yourself looking around the corner or looking over your shoulder because you think it's only a matter of time before the next thing hits. Part of what this promise says to you is that God is with you, that you are not alone in your suffering, that he is one who is as near to you as he could possibly be, and that you can trust him because he is with you in that. And this means something really significant in the life of Jacob. This obviously takes on an entirely new meaning. It goes into 4D in some sense for us when we talk about Jesus himself, who is the one who has come as God in the flesh, as Emmanuel, God with us. And so part of what's happening here is that God reassures Jacob of his presence before Jacob goes anywhere. He's going to keep his promise, and this is the first way that he sustains him, by promising his presence. So secondly, he will sustain you by continuing his ministry, by continuing his ministry. And so Jacob goes down with his entire family into Egypt. He gives this big list of all who went down. We didn't read that. Real point of all that is to say that all of Jacob's family went. It says all of his offspring a couple of times. Then in verse 28, we get this beautiful picture of Jacob finally being reunited with his son. And Joseph, if you notice here, rather than waiting for his father to get there, his father's going to come all the way eventually to him. He goes out to meet him in Goshen. And it says this in verse 29. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die. I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." So Jacob is basically saying here, this is what I needed. All I wanted was to see your face again. I'm ready to go die now. I can die happy. But what Joseph says here is that that Pharaoh is actually going to provide for him, that he has more fruitful years ahead of him. They're going to be dwelling in this rich, fertile land of Goshen. And at the beginning of chapter 27, Joseph brings five of his brothers before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says that he's going to give him the best of the land. He even puts him in charge of his livestock. He says here at the end, or that there's that shepherds are an abomination to Egypt. Nobody knows what that means. There's like no commentator knows really what that means. But they were in charge of all of Pharaoh's livestock, which was a good thing for them. Look at verse 7, though. This is where something really incredible happens. Verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed him. They have this quick conversation. And then verse 10 says again that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And if you just step back for a moment and think about all that's happening in the story, you realize that is not at all what you would expect. Pharaoh, at this point, he has almost literally all the power in the known world, particularly because this famine has set in and everybody's having to come to Egypt now in order to get food, in order to survive. And so in a lot of ways, you'd expect him to be the one who's blessing this old man from Canaan who's sojourning in this land and is in real need. That's not what happens. So what's happening here? Why would this be said twice to us? What's happening is that this is a direct fulfillment of this promise that God had made to Abraham in Genesis 12, that he would bless those who bless you. And he says it twice because he really wants us to see that that is what's happening here, that God's promise is being fulfilled. His mission to bless the world through Abraham's offspring is still in effect. It's still happening in the midst of this famine, in the midst of all of this suffering, such that this foreign ruler is actually now being blessed by Jacob. Okay, why is that a big deal? It's a big deal for a number of reasons, but one is that it would have been so unlikely from Jacob's perspective. And here's what I mean by this. Look at how Jacob answers this question of Pharaoh in verse 9. So Pharaoh asks him, he basically asks him, like, "How old are you?" in verse 8. Here's how Jacob responds, verse 9. "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And you kind of think like, man, I was just asking how old you are, you know? It's like, really, really touched a nerve here. But this is how Jacob responds. This is what his life has been. It's been short, and it's been unbelievably difficult, and I am still sojourning. All I can do is describe my life in terms of being an exile and a wanderer in this place. And his life is not what he thought it was going to be. And yet, This is why this is so significant. That suffering didn't derail God's promise. That suffering didn't get things off track in such a way that God is not continuing with his original purposes through the patriarchs. And I think part of the reason that's really significant as we think for ourselves is that there is this temptation when suffering happens in your life to go like, I can't imagine the way in which God is still at work in any substantial way in my life right now because things are such a mess. And if you start thinking I think there's a particular form of that where you think like, when you think about being a part of God's mission, you think, I am so broken and hurting and things are such a mess in my life right now that there is no way that God would begin to use me in a way that is outward facing right now. It's just not even possible. Here's what's really interesting about something that occurs in the New Testament, and it's the temptation that Peter's audience had as he's writing to them in 1 Peter. So some of what's happening in 1 Peter is that there are these individuals who have come to faith in Jesus and they've been scattered out throughout the Roman Empire and they're suffering deeply. They're facing a terrible persecution in a lot of ways. And Peter actually calls them sojourners and exiles. And one of the fascinating things that he says to them is that there is actually going to be a way that this hope that you have, even in the midst of your suffering, will be a way in which other people are going to hear about the hope that is found in the resurrection of Jesus. Even when you are at your lowest. Even when you can't see straight because your suffering is so significant. And so he says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Part of what he's saying here, I mean, we use this oftentimes, we talk about apologetics, that applies there. But he's talking about these people who are suffering deeply, and yet there are other people around who do not believe the same things they do, who are not Christians, who are asking, like, why is it that you have hope in this? How is it possible that you would not be down in the depths of despair and cynicism right now, given what's happening in your life? And he's saying, you can respond to them because I know this crucified and risen Savior. And this hope is substantial even in the midst of my suffering. And I want to be really careful here about this because I think you can misunderstand Peter's point here. He's not saying that you should downplay your suffering and try to pretend that it's not that bad and that everything's okay and that that's going to be the way in which you bear witness to Jesus. Nor is he saying that you need to have and embody some sort of heroic act of faith that acts as though like all these hard things aren't going to touch you at the end. And I think one of the most beautiful and incredible features about Christianity is that Christianity in Jesus can hold true grief and sorrow and true hope together. That those two things in Christ are not incompatible, such that you can look straight into the absolute worst part of your life and call it what it is, and at the very same time, not go to a place of despair and cynicism and hopelessness. And that is not because you are heroic in that moment, it's because you have a Savior who has risen from the dead and conquered sin and death, such that you can have hope. And you can tell people about that hope even when you're at your lowest. God continues to use you and me when we are in the midst of even our hardest places. That's what he's doing with Jacob. He's still keeping his promise to bless those who bless you even in the midst of his suffering. Thirdly, and finally then, he will sustain you by keeping his promises, by keeping his promises. So in this initial night vision that God had given to Jacob, he tells him not to be afraid to go down to Egypt because he's going to go with him. Look at the end of verse 3 of chapter 46. He says, I will make you into a great nation. That is, again, a direct quote from the promise that he'd made to Abraham in Genesis 12:2. God had reiterated this promise a couple more times. Here's the unique thing about this now. He's actually promising to make him a great nation outside of the borders of Canaan, outside the borders of the promised land. He's going to make them a great nation in this kind of mysterious way within Egypt, and that is exactly what ended up happening. If If you look at the end of chapter 47, this is after the famine has subsided. This is 17 years later. Joseph has saved the lives of the people. Now God's people continue to increase. Here's what chapter 47, verse 27 says. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Here's where this passage ends. It's with Jacob, to some degree, seeing what we might call a partial fulfillment of this. His descendants are being fruitful. They are multiplying in substantial ways. He has been blessed in particular ways. So there's a partial fulfillment here. And yet, there's a sense in which Jacob is still going to die as a sojourner. And that's actually the way the author of Hebrews in the New Testament describes not just Jacob, but all of the patriarchs. He says this: these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so in all of this suffering, these days, the days of the years of his life that were few and evil, Jacob was sustained by that great promise of God in the middle of all that sojourning. And it sustained him in very real ways through the course of his life that was really, really hard. Here is what's amazing for you and for me. You and I have something that is far greater than that. And it's because we have seen the fulfillment of that promise that Jacob longed to see. We have seen the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus himself, the one about whom Paul says, all promises in him are yes and amen. And the incredible thing about this is that that same Jesus who has come, who has given himself, who was raised from the dead, who has now promised to come again, is the one who says that when he does, he will come and make all things new. That when he returns, he will wipe away every tear from your eye. There will be no more sorrow, no crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Death shall be no more. That is this future hope now that is ours in Jesus. And so, the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it this way. One day John knew, speaking of John in Revelation 21, John knew heaven would come down and mend God's broken world and would make it our true, perfect home once again. And that is not just a wished-for, hoped-for outcome that still sits in this place of uncertainty and wishful thinking. This is the kind of hope that is certain. That is as certain as Jesus' resurrection from the dead in history. Because it is that Jesus who conquered death who will one day come again and make all things new for us to experience in all of its fullness. That is the Jesus who offers himself to you. That is the one who will sustain you in the midst of your sorrow and in the midst of your sojourning. Will you receive him? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you and we praise you for these great promises that you've made to us in and through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the way in which our Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises. And yet, Father, we find ourselves in this place of still longing for his return to come and make all things new, to wash away all of the sin and the sorrow, the evil, the suffering, the sin and the death that are still so present in this world. And so, Father, we pray that you would sustain us as we wait. And we pray even as the Apostle John did, come, Lord Jesus. We pray this all in your name and for your glory. Amen.